Well, listen, if this is your first time here, I want to welcome you. We are sort of in the middle of a series. It's about heaven. We've called it Everything You Wanted to Know About, or not Everything You Wanted, Everything You Thought You Knew About Heaven, meaning there are things that we think about heaven that probably are wrong. We found out in the last couple of weeks that there are a number of things that people maybe did not expect or do not expect. So that's what we're going through. So if this is your first time here, maybe your first time back for a while, that's what we are up to. I'm glad you're here. What you should know about us as a church, or me as a pastor, is that I'm simply here hoping to inspire you to follow Jesus. That's my main goal with whatever it is, whether it's here talking to you or talking with you afterwards and just having, sitting talking with a cup of coffee, whatever. But that's my goal. And I'm hoping that we as a church can help you take your next steps on your spiritual journey, because we're all on a spiritual pilgrimage and we've started at different places. And yet God is calling us to Himself and He wants us to walk with Him. So today we're going to do something. Well, it's a little bit like what we did last week. If you were here last week, I don't think I've ever gone through 24 points of something. I've never done that before. I may not ever do that again. You never know. Today we're going to talk, and I'm going to talk a little bit about what heaven will be like, but what happens when a person is a follower of Christ, what happens when they die. So I just want you to imagine this. Imagine that you are an astronaut. Okay, that's a great imagination, right? As a kid, you could do this, but as an adult, just think about this. You're an astronaut. You have been selected by NASA to go on a 5-year mission to Mars. You're going with your team, and you've gone through all the preparations. You are, you're in your rocket as it lifts off from the Earth and it's going out of orbit. One of your fellow astronauts asks you this question: "Hey, what do you know about Mars?" And your answer is, "Well, nothing. We never really talked about it. I guess we'll find out when we get there." You would never expect that, right? Like NASA, they're going to prepare you if you're going to Mars. Like, okay, first of all, it's going to be like red, and this is what the gravity's going to be like, and you know, whatever the things that they would tell you about. But it would be unthinkable to not know anything about it. And yet, here's the funny thing: like in Bible college and seminary, they taught us a lot, but I don't remember studying the subject of heaven in any real depth. There are so many different theological volumes that are very helpful that I would highly recommend to a lot of people. But in these different volumes and these theologies and things like that, there's relatively very little to say about heaven. In Burkhoff's systematic theology, I think that there's something like 737 pages, or maybe it's 787 pages. I don't remember what it is. But I was told that in all of those, 750 whatever pages, that there is only one page that is dedicated to heaven. And it was the last page. And I thought, well, I own this book. So I went and I pulled it out and I looked at the back page. And guess what? That one page, that was it. That's heaven. And I'm like, wait a minute. Is that all that Scripture has to say about heaven? That you could just kind of summarize that in one page? And yet, when I look around in our society, most of us have heard stories. You hear stories of people who have claimed to have gone to heaven, or that there's something that happens, a near death experience, or they say that they died and that this is what they, there's always a light at the end of the tunnel kind of a thing, right? I've got this book called Imagine Heaven, and what it does is it tries to take all of these different experiences, not just from a Christian perspective, but from all of these other religions, and evaluate it. Well, is it true or is it not, based on some things that Scripture has to say? And, people who've had an accident, or they're severely ill, or they had a heart attack or whatever, and they all tell what they've experienced. And many people think that they went to heaven and that they came back, and they tell everything that happens. And the question really is, could they be right? The things that they experienced, could that be right? And some people say yes. But then there are these other people that are a little bit more cynical. I like Gary Larson. You guys know who Gary Larson is? He's the guy who wrote the Far Side cartoons, the comics or whatever. I've got one up here. But look at this. I love this. So just take a minute. See if you get it. Some of you get it. Yeah, so the top, somebody's in surgery and here's the surgeon with a flashlight and they're like, ha, 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 you know, coming out of anesthesia or something like that. And the next thing you know, they're on tour. Suddenly I saw a bright light at the end of the tunnel. I mean, could it be that? Yeah, I don't know. Maybe it could. I don't know. I saw that one years and years ago and it just made me laugh out loud. I thought it was really funny. But you know what? In every culture, throughout all of mankind, there's this absolute conviction that there's going to be an afterlife, whether there's painting in caves or whether there's a tomb and it's enshrined with treasures, or there are cultural stories that have been passed on from generation to generation, really across the land. The idea is simply this, that there is an eternity that is waiting for us, and that when you die, that's what's going to happen. You're going to go there. And the things that you have done in this life, they play into that somehow. You know, Scripture says that God has put eternity in the heart of all mankind, that we have eternity in our hearts. And Scripture teaches that we will all live forever somewhere. There will be a resurrection to life. There will also be a resurrection to condemnation. Words of Jesus, exactly out of His mouth. And there's a correlation between what we do in our lives and what we experience after death. And so today, what I want to talk to you about is this. What is it that happens to a Christian, a follower of Jesus, when they die? And I'm going to give you it to you in 9 segments. It's probably going to go fast, but I want to give that to you. But before I do, let me just give a quick review of one basic thing that we've talked about. If you died today, okay, if you're a follower of Christ, if you died today, you would go to where theologians call it the intermediate state or the intermediate heaven, or I just have been calling it the present heaven. But that is only a temporary place. God has promised that He's going to renew this earth. He's going to create a new heavens and a new earth. The last chapters of the book of Revelation, we'll look at the very end of the message today. They don't speak of an experience where we're floating in clouds. We're not in clouds with harps, you know, or trumpets or you know, floating, doing anything sort of an ethereal kind of a deal. It's actually on earth. It's very, there's a material to it. I'm not saying it's materialistic. I'm saying that it's physical. And Jesus, it says that He has prepared a new city, the new Jerusalem, for the new earth. And this new earth and this city is huge, and it's going to have culture. It's going to have activity and purpose and work and enjoyment and deep relationships and genuine worship that comes from your heart without the tired or the weariness. Just to be honest with you, when I'm looking forward to next week where we have one service. Because sometimes what happens is we go through the first service and I hear the songs and I'm singing and everything, and I'm able to get focused and I'm able to really sing to the Lord. And then the second service comes and I hear the same songs again. And you know what? It's not as fresh, is it? It's like when you hear the same, you know, you hear the song you really like, and then you hear it a second time, like, okay, time for a different song, right? Well, that's not going to happen there. And I'm looking forward to that because we're not going to be weary of any of that. And see, it's the way that life was always intended to be, both with one another and with God Himself. This is how He intended it in the beginning. And the reason why God has done everything that He's done with Christ, the reason why we have scriptures like we do, the reason why He has prepared a heaven is because God wants to be with His people. He wants to be with us. And of course, the world that we have now, it is tainted. It is decayed. It's decaying. But the original world didn't have that. The original world didn't have earthquakes and tsunamis, and it didn't have sin. It didn't have death. God created it to relate with his people, with Adam and Eve before sin. So as we talk about heaven, I want to have a couple of assumptions, and this is what I need you to walk with me through this. I need you to kind of assume something. So regardless of your spiritual background, okay, regardless of where you are with your religious belief, I would like for you today, right now, for the next, you know, till I'm done, I want you to assume that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. just for everything we're going to talk about, I need you to assume that you're a follower of Jesus. At a certain time, you turned away from your sin. You repented of your sin, and you had heard that Jesus Christ died because of your sins, and He offers forgiveness, and that He was buried, and then He rose again, and that you believe that He rose from the dead, and you've turned from your sin, and you said, would you please save me from your sin? You trusted Jesus to save you from your sin. His Spirit lives within you. That's what I need you to assume. Okay, if you're not there, just if you will, just for a little while, just assume that with me, because then at the moment that you died, you would be ushered into the presence of God. So that's the first assumption. Second assumption I need you to make is this, is that in about 20 seconds, there will be a huge meteor that's going to hit our building and all of us are going to die. Okay, so the meteor is coming. Don't look out the windows. It's coming. And we're going to take a look at 9 details of what happens in a Christian's life. If you are a note taker, I have all 9 in order. Okay, I'm going to go pretty fast from the point to a scripture, but don't worry, I'm coming back. That point will be on the screen in the next slide. So you will be able to catch all of the points. Don't worry about that, okay? And I liked Chip Ingram. He had an outline that he did with us when he did a talk, and I took his outline and I remodified it and changed it around. But I want to just go through this with you. 9 things. 9 details of what happens when a Christian dies. So here we go. Point number 1. First thing is your soul is escorted to the present heaven. Your soul is escorted to the present heaven. Luke 16 talks to an event that Jesus was talking about, a parable. He gave a story. He says, now the poor man died and he was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. And the rich man also died and he was buried. So what it says that he was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. Some people have called this Abraham's bosom. Here's the thing. He was carried. He was escorted, whatever, by the angels. Question, is it always this way? Is it always this way that a person died and then they're carried to be, you know, carried or escorted by the angels? And I just have to say, you know, in my own heart, I'm kind of thinking, I don't know. I don't know if that's true. I don't know if it's always the case that it's always an angel and all that. And I've looked through scripture and all this. And then I'm kind of basically rebuked about my own opinion, because if Jesus is to give us this detail, who am I to question the detail? Jesus is the one who said it. Would he have given this detail if it wasn't so? No, he wouldn't. And so in the Old Testament, there are statements like in Genesis 15:15, saying to Abraham, God says to Abraham, you will go to be with your fathers. One day you're going to die. You're going to go to be with your fathers. So there's this idea there. Or I love, there's another statement that I think is even more favorite for me about those people who walked in faith with God. It says, he was gathered to his people. I love that. He was gathered to his people. And what this means, it's not a place of loneliness. It's a gathering of God's redeemed people where you come together. What you guys were doing when I interrupted you to start my message, you were gathering. You're starting to talk, enjoy getting to know each other. Look, it's going to be better. That's one of the things that you will experience. So it's a gathering of God's redeemed people. So anyway, the first thing that we notice, first thing that happens is your soul is escorted to the present heaven. Second thing, you enter into the presence of God. 2 Corinthians 5 says, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. That yes, we're of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body than be at home with the Lord. So here's the interesting thing. Most people who think about heaven, the things that come to their minds, what will we be doing? When I enter heaven, what am I going to be doing? What's it going to look like? What's the environment? All of that. If you watch a movie about this, like a movie, something about heaven, you just think about how all the movies that are out there. There are so many movies about heaven, and often the one thing that they miss is God. Heaven is defined by the fact that it's the presence of God. If God wasn't there, it wouldn't be heaven. So let me just prepare us for something. The most obvious thing that you will be aware of when you die and you are brought there is that you are in the presence of God. It could be no other way. All of the details about whatever the place looks like and things that you experience, they will be so minuscule. In comparison, the fact that you are in the presence of God. And so often in Scripture, people understood something about this. They understood about seeing God, being in His presence, seeing His face. They understood the fact is that if they are sinners and they were to see God, they were to be in His presence, something would happen to them. They would explode. They would melt. They would disintegrate. Something like that would happen if they were in the presence of God. Moses says, hey, let me see your glory. Let me see your face. And God says, I'm sorry, I can't do that. Because you can't stand it. You will not be able to be within my full, unfiltered glory. You can't do it. You can't last. It'll be an onslaught of glory to you. And no one can see God's face and live. 1 Timothy 6:16, I don't have it as a slide, but it's a fabulous detail. It says, He alone possesses immortality and lives in unapproachable light whom no human has ever seen or is able to see. This is God. This is His present. His presence. Hebrews 12:14 says, Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. There's this issue of holiness and sinfulness and going to be with God. It's only when a person has righteousness, has holiness. I'm not saying innocence. Okay, innocence is a different thing. Innocence means you haven't done something wrong. It has nothing to do with holiness, projecting what holiness is. You have to have holiness within you or on you. And it's only through the righteousness of Jesus Christ that He first cleanses you of all sin. And then because He is holy, He allows you to become holy as well. And so, therefore, you can see God and then you can live. This is the way that it works. But the first thing you're going to notice when you are in heaven is you are in the presence of God. And that presence of God, it will provide the lens of how you view everything else. Everything else that you experience, it's going to be, I'm in the presence of God. Sure, I might notice this or I might partake of this, but I'm in the presence of God. That's the main thing that you're going to have all around you. You're going to be aware of. You're going to see that is the filter that you see everything else through. All right. Number three, you participate in the most magnificent worship with other saints and angels before the throne of God. So being in the presence of God, you now have a full understanding of His majesty, of His glory, of His holiness, of His love, of His sovereignty. And when that hits you, you can't help but be overwhelmed with thanksgiving and humility and just an expression. You can't stop the expression of worship. Let's go on in. It's a worship service. Hey, let's just kind of bebop in. And okay, yeah, we'll go and sing and maybe we'll raise our hands. Yeah, let's. It's not that. Okay? It is spontaneously evoked from the core of who you are. And all your energy now is focused on Him. It's kind of like, you ever have somebody that like call you and they give you just some amazing, amazing life-changing detail that happened and you're on the phone and they say this and it's about your life and your life has now changed within a moment. And they call you and they say, hey, by the way, your proposal was whatever or, you know, something and you're moving or whatever and you're like, no way. And it's hitting you. No. Or you know, whatever, somebody talking with you, and you're flip out. You're kidding me. I mean, it just came out of you. This is how it works. It's from the heart of who you are. By the way, do you ever work yourself up and stir yourself up to try to get yourself a little bit stir yourself up hot, if you will, to worship. I know some people do. I've talked to Ryan. I've talked to other people, and they have to, like, they're meditating. They're thinking about it. They've got to stir themselves up. Because why? They want to think about God because they really want to worship God. They know that who He is worthy of worship. Do you ever work in your mind to prepare yourself to worship God? Because you should. You should never just coast. I think I'm just going to coast into worship. We're just going to coast into church and yeah, let's let it be up to the pastor and the team to see if they can evoke it in us. No. It's not up to us to evoke it in you. It's you. The Spirit of God is in you. It has to come from you. You should do this. You should stir up yourself like this. In Revelation 4, it speaks of this. Speaks about what happens at this time. And actually, I think that it's probably just talking specifically about an event in the future. But I was listening to Chip Ingram. He believes that what's written in Revelation 4, that it may be happening now where people, they're worshiping around the throne. And everything is focused on the throne. Because it's God who's on the throne. He is the one who's over all. And the people that are there, they have crowns. Because it's written in Scripture, there are at least five, and I might be wrong, maybe seven different types of crowns that are rewards that are given to people who have been faithful as they've been living. And if they live in a certain way, they endure temptation. They turn away. They say, no, get away from me. And God gives a crown for enduring the trial. Here you go. This is your reward. And they're there and they're like, what do we have to give? And they're giving their crowns back to the Lord as they're worshiping and they're around the throne of God. And this is part of what they do. And it's like, you are everything to me. And here they are, they're worshiping. And by the way, this happens. But it doesn't happen forever like this. But I will say this, if you have a loved one who is passed, who is a follower of Jesus and they've died, this is part of their experience. Talking with someone in the first service and they said their mother died like 3 weeks ago. This is part of her experience because she was a follower of Jesus. Some other members of her mother died, passed away. I got news of it yesterday. This is part of what she's doing. She's like, oh, I'm in the presence of God. So think of it this way. This is what heaven consists of. You're in the presence of God. It's not about the pavement. Streets of gold. Who cares? You're with God. Fourth thing. I mentioned this a little bit last week. You are conscious. You're feeling and thinking. You have speech and memories. You're aware to some degree of what's happening on the earth. Let me just read what I read last week. Revelation 6, 9 through 11. It says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. So the souls, whatever you want to try to make of the idea of the souls. We talk about a body, soul, spirit. Souls here, what it's mentioning, it's the lives. It's the people. It's the core of who they are. So soul is really the core of whoever they are. They call out with a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and you avenge our blood. They know some things about what's going on the earth, that the people that killed them are still killing others. They have an understanding of some things. I can't say they know all the things. It doesn't tell us. But they have an understanding of some of the things on the earth and that they need to be judged. And it says each of them is given a white robe. And I'm thinking, wait, if they're like this floating soul, why would they have a robe? And then how does it hang on them? There's got to be some sort of physicality that is a part of this. And they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, they were killed as they had been. Hebrews 12, 1. And you can go look it up on your own, but it says this. It had given a bunch of people who were the hall of faith, if you will. The people who were faithful to God, Abraham and Sarah and Moses. And you have all of these people that are listed that God says these are people of faith. And then in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great a cloud of witnesses, therefore run the race. You're in a race. So wait a minute. Witnesses in a race. This is like the Olympics. You're sitting there, you're looking down, and there are people, and they're running. People are watching, and they're cheering, go, 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 Kyle, don't fall. You know, and I'm running, right? And there are witnesses as I'm in a race. Are there people who witness us in our race? Or is that metaphorical? I don't know if that one is just metaphorical, or if it's telling you something that is really true. But have you ever thought about how your behavior might change if you were aware that somebody was watching you? And see, I know that if you're a Christian, you're thinking, oh yeah, but God is always watching you. Yeah, that's right. And what do you do? And all of us are like, yeah, right? We still do things, don't we? But what if somebody that you knew was watching, and somebody that you're like, you've had a relationship with them, and you knew they're like watching, would it change how you act? Isn't it interesting that if that person, you might think, oh, they might see, you know, it's one thing for God to see me, but what if, you know, Billy Bob or I don't know, whoever sees me. And a loved one is aware of some of the things that we're doing. Have you ever thought about that? We need to live as though there are people who are seeing and they're watching, and that God is watching us. All right. That's number four. Number five, fifth detail. You will recognize and talk with believers who preceded you into heaven. So in Luke 9, it talks about this thing that we call it the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus talks to his disciples and he says, some of you are going to witness the kingdom of heaven. You're going to witness the kingdom of God before you die. And it's not long after this that Jesus takes Pete, James, and John. He always picks those three, Pete, James, and John. And they go up to the top of the mountain there, and they're hanging out there and praying. And then they all of a sudden, boom, Shazam, it all changes. It's like white glory. The Lord is shining. Jesus is like radiating glory. And they're like, oh, hit the deck. And they're like, this is amazing. And it's not just Jesus, though. There are two other men that are there. And somehow, we don't know how, but it says Peter knows and recognizes those two men, that it's Moses and Elijah. He somehow recognizes them. I don't know. I mean, maybe they said, hey, Peter, and he left that out. I don't think so, though. I think that he knew who they were. Luke 16:9 tells us that one of the things that we will do is we will welcome one another into our eternal dwelling places. Jesus said, in my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. There are many rooms. We will welcome one another into our room. And so I will welcome people to come in and talk with them. And I'm going to go over to somebody else's room and I'm going to talk with them about their life and the things that I understand. I'm going to hear the stories of people who influenced my parents. The stories of people who influenced my grandparents and my great-grandparents. I'm going to talk to the person who influenced Norma Prestrud, who was my Sunday school teacher. I still remember her sitting cross-legged in our little class as she read to us The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe as a Sunday school class. Loved it. Listening to a story for Sunday school. Oh, come on, I am just enraptured in this about Aslan and all of the stuff and Mr. Tumnus and I'm learning, and she's talking about, you know what that represents, and we're getting it. And I'm going to find out who influenced Norma Prestrud to influence me. And I'm going to talk not only with Kathy Reed and Jeff Smith and Tim Gerhardt and Don Trest and John Fairchild, but I'm going to find the people who influenced them. And the people who influenced them, and I'm just going to be like, you don't know what you did, but thank you. Thank you, Lord, for using these people. That's what you're going to do next. Number six, when Jesus raptures the church from the earth, you will be joined by every living Christian. And at that point, we'll be judged for rewards at the judgment seat of Christ about how we lived as a Christian. There is a judgment. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. Now, let me just say this. Well, this is what 2 Corinthians 5:10 says. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Okay, you can think this and say, oh no, I'm going to be judged for every good and every bad thing. Do not forget Romans 8:1 that says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You know why there's no condemnation? Because Jesus paid it all. Every sin that you have ever done, He has paid for it. Every sin that you would ever do, He has paid for it. There is no condemnation. There is none left to be given. So then, what is this judgment seat of Christ talking about? Well, this has to do more with, it's a ceremony. It's sort of a rewards thing. Like, how did you do with what I gave you? Jesus talked about like the whole talents or whatever they called the 10 talents and you know, 5 talents or whatever. The guy who took them and he invested them, he says, hey, you have been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you a ruler over many. There are rewards for how we use what God has given us. We have spiritual gifts. Are we using them? That's the question. And so we're going to find out that we are at the judgment seat of Christ. Did you live for yourself or did you live for your Savior? Are you doing it on your own? Like, this is how I'm going to do it, and nobody's going to tell me any differently. Or, Lord, whatever you want for my life, I'm yours. Hey, if I'm not good clay, please make me into clay. Please, Lord, make me into moldable clay, however you want me. I'm willing to do what you want. Is that which way? Which way is it for you? And then there will be something called the wedding supper of the Lamb that we will take part of. My son was at a wedding yesterday. He says, Dad, this was one of the good ones. You know, there are wedding celebrations that are, you know, on the meager side. And then there are the weddings that are like lavish. And he's like, wow, you know, this was really great. Nothing compared to this. It says, then I heard what sounded like the voice of a vast throng, like the roar of many waters and like loud crashes of thunder. They were shouting. So the crashes of thunder, the roar of waves is people. Now, it doesn't say that they're singing, whoa! No. Ah, they're shouting. This is like an NFL football game, worse than the Seattle Seahawks. Right? It's just shouting in this crash. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God is the all-powerful. He reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him glory because the wedding celebration of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. I would love to see this in a real wedding. Like, you know, the bride comes down and people would just shout out with a crash of thunder. It's probably not going to ever work like that. So I was like, whoa, right? Yeah. Well, it's not what it is here. Look at verse 8. She was permitted to be dressed in bright, clean, fine linen, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. This is the church. Then the angel said to me, write the following. Blessed are those who are invited to the banquet at the wedding celebration of the Lamb. He also said to me, these are the true words of God. This is true. This is what we're going to be a part of, this wedding celebration of the Lamb. Jesus Christ bringing together with the church that we are together with Him for eternity. We'll experience that. Number 7. At that point, we will wait for God to judge the earth. And then the end of the 7-year tribulation will happen. At the end of the 7-year tribulation, we will be bodily resurrected to reign and rule with Christ for 1,000 years on the earth. We will be given our resurrection bodies. We will be with Jesus coming down to the earth. We sang a song to talk about when he comes down. Okay, then we will come with Him. We will come to the earth and He will rule and reign for 1,000 years. This is in Revelation 20, 1 through 9. And on this earthly kingdom, Jesus is king. He's ruling from Jerusalem. He's on a throne. And what's going to happen is the people will be given responsibilities. If we're ruling and reigning, that means He's giving us, like, you're going to be a mayor. Okay, you're going to be a, I don't know, constable. I don't know. I'm just making stuff. You're going to be ruling over this and this. And this is what you're going to be over. And so what happens here is there will be a small remnant of people who survive the tribulation. The 7-year tribulation is a absolutely horrific time. It speaks in Scripture of nothing worse ever on earth for people other than this time. Okay? It is the worst. It's called Jacob's trouble. It's called the tribulation. If you think about like the worst, Well, what's the worst judgment that has ever occurred on our earth up to this point? I'll give you a hint. Noah. How many people survived? How many people were killed in the flood? All of them, except for 8. And what God says is the tribulation will be worse than that. And there will be a remnant of people who are believers who make it through the tribulation. They're followers of Jesus. They trusted Christ during the 7-year tribulation. And what Jesus says is, come into the kingdom and inherited by the Father. Blessed are you to be able to come in. And he brings them into the kingdom. And just like with Noah, Noah was told, listen, I want you to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Just like Adam and Eve had to do. You have to do it, Noah, because there's only 8 of you guys. And the same thing's going to happen with these people that are brought in from the tribulation to the kingdom. They're going to have to be fruitful and multiply. They're going to have to fill the earth. We're not going to be doing that. We're ruling and reigning. They're going to be doing that. And let me just tell you a little bit about what happens here. Satan is bound for 1,000 years. That means the evil influence of the world is gone. Demonic activity, out of there. It's the most righteous government and use of technology the world has ever known up to this time. The nature of animals will be altered. The lion will eat straw like the ox. The wolf will lie down next to the lamb. They will be buddies. Kids can play with cobras. And they don't get harmed. It says if a person dies in this time and they're like 100 years old, they will be thought of as just merely an infant. Oh, they were only 100. Only 100. That's the viewpoint. And this will be as close to the Garden of Eden except for one exception. Everybody born in this kingdom will have a sin nature. And they will have an outward ability to conform to the laws, to the rules in the kingdom. But internally, they're sinners. They need salvation just like we all today need salvation. They need it. Jesus, the one who's on the throne in Jerusalem, ruling over the entire world. They're going to be able to look to him. They're going to be able to hear the story of the crucifixion. They're going to be able to understand the details of the burial, the resurrection. They will hear him speak. They'll understand all of history. John 3:16 will still apply to them. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. The people who go into the kingdom, they need that. Well, the people who come into the kingdom, who are there chosen to repopulate it, they're believers. But they have kids. And what do you know about your 2-year-olds? They're born with a sin nature. And they'll have kids. And they'll have kids. And they'll have kids. And they'll have kids. And every one of them needs to turn to Jesus. And they might be able to outwardly conform to the rules. But inwardly, they need salvation. So let me just ask you a question. What is the heart of man like? If we were allowed to go and do whatever we wanted, any direction we wanted to, nobody was going to know, nobody was going to see, how would we end up? We would end up like what's described back in Genesis 6:5. It says that the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I can't get that out of my mind, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously. That's where we would go. Now, why do I say this? Because could you imagine a better setup than this to have a righteous, God-loving society? I mean, any app that's on your... will we have phones? Maybe. We have TVs. Yeah, what is going to be on the TV? All the things that are on it, it's actually going to be really good stuff. And yet, after 1,000 years, Satan will be let loose for a little while and he will deceive as many people as the sand of the sea. That's how many people are going to follow him. And they are going to surround Jerusalem, and Jesus is going to say, fine, I'm calling down fire from heaven, and boom, and they are done. And that is the end of human history as we know it. 8th thing that we'll experience. You will witness God's justice. The judgment upon Satan and his angels and the wicked dead will happen at the white throne judgment. So here's the white throne judgment, Revelation 20. Then I saw a large white throne and the one who was seated on it. The earth and the heaven fled from his presence, and no place was found for them. And then I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. Then the books were opened, and another book was opened, the book of life. So the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to their deeds. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. Why is that important? Because when somebody dies at sea, what happens to their body? What do the fish do? Nibble, nibble, nibble. All over the place. Somehow that's going to come together and they're going to come back up. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each one was judged according to his deeds. And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, that person was thrown into the lake of fire. So forgiveness has been offered continually. God has given it out. Opportunity. Forgiveness. Turn and be forgiven here. Right? But there will become a time where, okay, that's done. And now it's the time for a final justice. By the way, what we just read. Death and Hades. Lake of fire. This is the default. It's the default for everybody. You're born, that's the default setting. Unless you get changed, that's the default, that's where you end up going. Number nine, last thing. You will witness the new heaven coming down to the new earth. This is Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and earth had ceased to exist, and the sea existed no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, made ready like a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, the residence of God is among human beings. He will live among them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will not exist anymore, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the former things have ceased to exist." And the one seated on the throne said, "Look, I am making all things new." And then he said to me, "Write it down, because these words are reliable and true." Write it down, John, because this is the truth. And see, up to this point, you have been living in what theologians have called the intermediate state, the intermediate heaven. But from now on, the presence of God is now brought to earth, and heaven is on the new earth where God resides. That's heaven. And this is where he resides. And this is when things kind of really begin, right? Heaven, it's a city and it's a country and it's a place. It's the city whose architect is God. The city is huge. The wall surrounding the city goes around the entire city. It's 20 stories high. It's got 12 gates that are always open at all times. It says that the city is 1,400 miles wide and long and high. Jesus did say, "In my Father's house there are many places to live," right? There will be rulers, there will be nations, there will be art, there will be commerce, there will be books that need to be written, there will be songs that need to be written and need to be sung. Everybody will be doing what they're designed to do at a level that you could never achieve today. You could only dream of today. I mean, if you're an artist and you can do different art things, imagine what you could do. If you're a musician and you could put together things, imagine the kind of thing. If you're an architect, if you're an engineer, if you're, you think of it, whatever it is, you'll be able to do the things that God has designed you for. And see, some of you, you're still asking God, "Well, what am I designed to do?" And you won't be asking that here. You're going to know. You're going to do it. He's going to show you. This is the eternal heaven. We're not just floating off in clouds playing a harp. I mean, some of you are going to have harps and you're going to love it. Maybe. I don't know. But listen, let me pull back. Let me pull back. We started everything today with an assumption. Okay? But at this point, we have to stop assuming. This is where you need to stop assuming now. Stop assuming if you're not a Christian. Don't assume you're a Christian anymore. Don't just go through life assuming that, because not everybody here is probably a Christian. Both first service, second service, when we have somewhere 300, 400 people, depending on a Sunday, I'm not assuming everybody here is a Christian. Matter of fact, I assume probably a lot of people aren't. And this is something that you've got to make sure of. God is constantly offering you. He's offering you the opportunity to be forgiven. He's offering you the opportunity to be forgiven. Do you want to be forgiven? I would love for you to be forgiven. All you need to do is understand the gospel that Jesus died for your sins, that you are a sinner. And you need to confess that. You need to repent of that. You need to turn to Jesus. He's your only hope. He rose again from the grave so that you could have a resurrected life, so that you could have eternity, everlasting life. And he rose from the grave to offer you forgiveness. And he's calling you. He's saying, listen, turn from your idols. There are things that you are worshiping, and you know what they are, whether it's money or power or sex or beauty or pleasure. But all you have to do is you turn to God and you say, would you please save me? This here is like having an open book test. God is saying, here it is. Open book. I want you to pass. But it's more than just a grade, because it's eternity. It's eternity in the presence of the God of love. And it's either choosing Him or I don't want that. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm fine. I have my own way. See, and the default of that, we read about it. This is the snapshot of what happens to a Christian when they die. You need to know this because it does impact your daily living. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, first of all, I just confess that there are times when I'm here on earth and I'm weary and I know I need to turn to you, turn my attention on you. I need to focus and worship you. But I am so thankful for what you tell us, that we're going to be in your presence. And because of what Jesus did, he wiped our slate clean. He has given us his own righteousness. And therefore, we are able to be in your presence. And yes, we will be fully humbled in our heart. And we'll be full of worship and full of love and full of amazement. And Lord, I thank you that that is true. That you saved me from my sin. That you've saved many people in this room from their sin. And I look forward to that day and what you have planned for us. Thank you for sharing with us the things that are true about the future, the things that are true about heaven. And I pray for that man, for that woman who they need to start a relationship with you. They need to confess with their mouth that the Lord Jesus, that he is Lord, that he raised from the grave. Believe in their heart that he is alive and risen. Lord, I pray, would you do that work, and then that you would help them to just say, God, would you please save me? I want to confess my sin to you. I need you to save me. I give my life to you. I pray, would you make me moldable clay in your hands, and I'll do whatever you want me to do, and you'll make me into something that will be amazing, much better than what I could have made myself into. Lord, let them come to you today. Father, we praise you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for being the Lamb that takes away our sin. Holy Spirit, we thank you for coming into our lives and for guiding us. You are good, and we praise you, we worship you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.